Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
The message today is entitled The Ministry of John the Baptist, and our intent is to consider John the Baptist's ministry from the early portions of the Gospel of Luke. Not necessarily the things that are recorded for us that John the Baptist did, but we want to consider his prophetic significance. We want to consider what the angel Gabriel said of John the Baptist, and we want to consider Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, his blessing of John as John was born into the world and named by him John, according to what the angel had told him to do, and how this applies to us today. Some applications that we can take from the ministry of John the Baptist in the words of Isaiah and Malachi, Gabriel, and his father Zacharias. The first thing that we want to look at today is the prophetic significance of John the Baptist. As you read the four Gospels, occasionally there's a reference to John the Baptist, and it's common for the writers of the New Testament to refer back to, and even sometimes our Lord Jesus to refer back to, one of two major prophecies of John the Baptist in the Old Testament. The first one is in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, and the other one's in the book of Malachi chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 40 is an interesting chapter. It's often viewed as a pivoting point as Isaiah's spotlight shifts from issues that affected the Jews in that day to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though we do notice that there are prophecies of Christ prior to Isaiah chapter 40, even prophecies of the virgin birth, as you read in Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 9. However, Isaiah chapter 40 does begin shifting the focus more towards the time of Christ, and so it's no surprise then that Isaiah 40 in verse 1 says, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hands double for all of her sins. And then in verse 3, we begin reading some prophecies of this man of God, this forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. Isaiah 43 says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 40 give us a glimpse into the role of John the Baptist. John spent his time in the wilderness. He spent the early portions of his life in solitude. He devoted himself to the study and the worship of God. It is said of him that he would wear camel's hair and a leather girdle, that he would eat wild honey and locust for his food, that he would not drink wine or strong drink. He was not one who would ever partake in alcohol. And he was described as a voice crying in the wilderness. Think about that description of John for just a moment, a voice crying in the wilderness. He cried. He screamed, as it were. He was pronouncing something, and yet this was done in the wilderness. Now, this alludes to the fact that John would spend much of his life in the wilderness as he prepared for his ministry, but I believe it also hits at something a little deeper that each of us as followers of Christ can associate with, that we can understand. It might help us identify feelings that we have from time to time. So many times we feel to be a voice crying in the wilderness. We cry, and yet we are in solitary confinement in the midst of a desert, though we might be surrounded by people, literally, in this life. We feel so many times to be alone. And I believe this phrase, voice crying in the wilderness, hits at that feeling that we sometimes experience as disciples of Christ in this crooked and perverse generation, in a world that is opposed to everything we stand for and everything that we know to be true about our Savior, about our God, about the morality that He would have us to walk in, about everything spiritual. We so many times feel to be just a stranger and a pilgrim in this world, or, as we read here, a voice crying in the wilderness. The language that we read in verses 4 and 5, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. This language, this poetic language, refers to upendings. Certainly there was a great upending that came in the life of the Lord Jesus, and John is the forerunner of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were people who had Scripture who would be deprived of that. It would be taken from them, even that which they had. The children of Israel had worshiped God for over 1,000 years, and yet God was doing away with their way of life, their way of worship, the covenant under which they worshiped, and He was implementing the new covenant. Not new wine in old bottles or a new patch on an old garment, but a completely new covenant. He took away the first that He might establish the second, as the book of Hebrews says. But at the same time, people through the Lord Jesus Christ are made new. They are new creatures in Christ Jesus. They can then hear the Word, and as they hear the Word over and over again, they're transformed by the renewing of their minds. This gospel era was one of upendings, of things being turned upside down, as it were, of hills and mountains being made low and low places being made high. And this is ushered in and pronounced by the coming of John the Baptist into the world and by his ministry. Notice the last theme of these first 8 verses here in Isaiah chapter 40. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of God, the Word of our God, shall stand forever." What's the theme of that language? That men are but grass, and God is powerful in that His Word stands forever. That's one of the things that the voice cried in the wilderness, that all flesh is grass. It withers. It's destroyed. It's scorched by the earth. But God is mighty. God is strong. Men are powerless, but God is powerful. Another significant prophecy of John the Baptist is found in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. This is particularly noteworthy because it concludes the Old Testament, and as the Old Testament ends, you have this statement that God will send his messenger before their face, and then as the Gospels begin, you have Luke's Gospel beginning with the conception and birth of John the Baptist, and all of the Gospels record John's ministry and his baptism of the Lord Jesus. So as the Old Testament writings, God's speaking to that group of people, the nation of Israel, in the Old Testament came to an end, we have this promise of a messenger who will be sent before them to make way for the Lord. Now let's look at this from Malachi 4 and verse 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." As you hear that language, let me just remind you that this is prophetic, symbolic language. John the Baptist is not literally Elijah come again. Now, Jesus said that John the Baptist was Elijah who should come, but he's not reincarnated Elijah, and he's not Elijah returned from heaven in a chariot of fire. You might remember the Old Testament prophet Elijah was carried up to heaven in a chariot of fire. He never tasted of death. What this is saying is that John the Baptist will be like Elijah. He'll have the spirit and power of Elijah. He will have a ministry similar to that of Elijah's. Elijah was a voice that cried in the wilderness. He literally went and wept and asked for his life to be ended because he felt that he was the only one left who was faithful to God, who hadn't bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And God cared for him. He provided for him, and he even reassured him that there were thousands who had not bowed the knee to the image of Baal in Israel. So take heart, Elijah, and go get busy serving your God. But this John the Baptist would be one who would come like Elijah. He would be a man who had the spirit and power and a similar ministry to that of Elijah. Another similarity between Elijah the prophet and John the Baptist, Elijah ran for his life after telling the powers that be, Ahab and Jezebel, that what they were doing was wrong and sinful. John the Baptist, on the other hand, told Herod that he was wrong in taking his brother's wife, and that led to his incarceration and eventual execution. So they also had that in common, as they stood for biblical principles even to the powers that be. Now, this Elijah would be sent, that is to say, John the Baptist, the messenger, the forerunner of Christ, would be sent to announce the coming of the great and dreadful day of our Lord. Now, there is a day of the Lord that Scripture talks about that has yet to come, and this day will come as a thief in the night, and it is certainly a great and dreadful day. But remember that John the Baptist was not sent to usher in the second advent, the second coming of Christ, but the first advent, the first coming of Christ. John the Baptist came to announce and pave the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, and you notice that the word Lord here is in all caps, the day of the L-O-R-D, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That means that it translates from the Tetragrammaton, the four-consonant name of God that translates elsewhere in this Bible as the word Jehovah. By the way, since this is referring to the first advent of Christ, who does that make Christ? It makes Christ Jehovah manifest in human flesh, doesn't it? Notice, it's the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and Elijah is preparing the way for the Lord coming into the world. That's why we call him the Lord Jesus Christ. This is none other than Jehovah incarnate. This is God manifest in human flesh. And he, John the Baptist, shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. What that has reference to is this part of John the Baptist's ministry that led to reconciliation between people in righteousness. As John the Baptist came preaching, he preached not only that Christ was coming, and he talked about the fact that there's one coming whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. I'm not worthy to unlatch and carry his shoes, his sandals for him. But he also preached repentance, turning from sin. And a part of repentance, a part of turning from sin, is living in a way that's pleasing and honorable to God, which naturally leads to better, closer, tighter families. As we turn from our sins, we love each other the way that we should, our families are better. And so you have the turning of the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest what? Lest God comes and smites the earth with a curse. Mark my word, God is not pleased with the society full of violence and division and drama and chaos. And so if we look out in America today and we see that, let us beware and take heed lest we participate in that. And then the curse that God smites the earth with befall us as well. And be very clear, God still has the prerogative to smite the earth with a curse in our day, just as he did in their day, just as he has since the beginning of time. God never stopped being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The powers that be are still answerable to him. We as nations are still answerable to him. And if we find ourselves wallowing in sin, he will judge us as a people like he would any other people because of our actions. God didn't stop judging people in this new covenant era the way he did in the old covenant era and before they had the actual law from the time to Adam to Moses. Now, after considering the prophetic significance of John the Baptist, let's look over in the book of Luke chapter 1 as we consider the angel Gabriel's words to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, prior to John's conception. John's father, Zacharias, was a priest, and he was going about his ministerial duties in Luke chapter 1 and verse 10. He was in the temple of the Lord offering up incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Do note that command that the angel gave Zacharias that his son would be named John. Now, you'll see in just a moment that it was the custom to name people after someone who had gone before them in their family. And so people were going to call John by his father's name, but his father corrected that at the time when John was actually born. As this angel speaks to him, he says that your wife is going to bear you a son. You're going to call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Notice that particular statement. John the Baptist would be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. This means that John the Baptist was born again before he left his mother's womb. He was born again in the womb. If you're a Bible reader, you know that when Mary, with Jesus, baby Jesus, in her womb, walks in to where Elizabeth was, the baby, John, leapt for joy in his mother's womb because Jesus had entered into that room. Why did that baby do that? Because he was born of the Spirit of God even before he entered into this world. The angel continuing in verse 16 to speak about John the Baptist's ministry and the things that he would do. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. That language in particular has been a blessing to me this week. It has really spoken to me. John the Baptist was a man in his ministry who turned people. He directed them to the Lord their God. Now, we understand the sound fundamental principles of the Word of God here on Words of Grace. We understand that by nature, we are dead in trespasses and in sins. And we understand that because we are dead in trespasses and in sins, there's none that feareth God, there's none that seeketh after God, there's none that understandeth God. They're all gone astray, as Romans chapter 3 so powerfully says. We understand John 3:8, that the wind bloweth where it listeth, we hear the sound thereof, we can't tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We understand that the new birth is in the sovereign control of God, the same way that the wind is. It is out of our hands, it is out of our ability to control. But at the same time, John the Baptist was a person who turned people to the Lord. And as we begin looking at some of the ways that this applies to us today, though I can't get a person born again, according to Ephesians chapter 2, according to John chapter 3 and verse 8, I can point people, I can turn them to the Lord. God can bless us to steer His regenerated children to Him, that they would live a life that is honoring to Him, that they would turn from their sins and follow Him. We need to be turning people to Christ. That is exactly what John the Baptist did. He turned people to the Lord their God. Now, we find some references to the prophecies that we've already read for you today here. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He prepared people for Christ in the sense that he told people he was there, he was coming. And we can find this in John's preaching. He said, again, that there was one coming whose shoes he was not worthy to carry. And that person was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he paved the way, as it were, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as the angel announces all of this to Zacharias, he says, basically, how is this going to happen? Because I'm old, and my wife's old, and she's barren, and I don't understand anything that's going on here. And so the angel says, well, I'm going to give you a sign here, Zacharias. You're going to be mute until the time that your wife Elizabeth has this baby, and then, Zacharias, God will loose your tongue. You'll be able to speak again. Now, let's jump down to verses 57 through 80 and see where that happened and what Zacharias had to say about his son, John the Baptist. As John was born into the world, there were people there at the time when he was to be circumcised on the eighth day, and they began calling John by his father's name, Zacharias. You see that in verse 59. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. You see, Elizabeth knew about what had been told to Zacharias by the angel Gabriel. And these people tell her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by his name. What audacity these men had to have to argue with the mother about what she's going to name her child when the child was basically named by an angel. But even if the child wasn't named by an angel, what business is it of theirs what the baby's named? It's not their baby. It's Elizabeth's baby, and it's Zacharias' baby. The papa bear in me is coming out in this. Who do you people think you are? Well, they made signs to his father how he would have him called, and some people take that to mean that Zacharias was not only mute, but he was also deaf, because otherwise they simply could have spoken to him. Either way, they signal to Zacharias. He takes a writing tablet and he writes on it, his name is John. And they marveled all. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loose, and he spake and he praised God. And fear came on all them that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. This was a big to-do after this event. People began to say, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. But listen to what we read in verse 67. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. First of all, John's father, Zacharias, prophesies of the fact that God was going to bring salvation. He had visited them, and he was going to redeem them. And remember, Zacharias is prophesying this. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And he hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. That phrase, horn of salvation, horns often are indicative of power and of might, and this would be a horn of salvation. That is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ of the house of David would be the bringer of salvation to God's people. Christ brought salvation. You see, Zacharias is prophesying of Christ and John and all that was about to happen in the world. As he spake by the mouths of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, this is referring to the fact that Christ and his redemptive work was foretold all through the Old Testament, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. That's an interesting statement. Remember that Zacharias is a Jew in the nation of Israel under Roman bondage and captivity. And so many times when people in that nation referred to or thought about salvation, they thought about it in a national sense. We're going to be delivered from all of our enemies. But I remind you of the words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so Christ has brought us salvation from our enemies, even Satan, his minions, the wicked who persecute and harm God's children, and even from death itself. We have been saved from all our enemies in Christ and from the hand of all that hate us to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that through Abraham's seed, every family of the earth would be blessed. Through Christ, every kindred has someone who has been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. That's what we trust that we do in the New Testament church each and every time that we come to worship, even amidst persecution, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And thou, child, now Zacharias is going to speak directly to and about John here, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And this child John grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel, in the wilderness, as it were. Now, how can we apply this? And I would encourage you to go back and read and study all the passages that we considered on the broadcast today. Obviously, there are certain aspects of John's ministry that were unique to him, that were true only to him. But we can emulate John in so many ways. Number one, we can do as John, and we can publish Christ. We can go preach Christ. We can talk about Christ, that we have salvation in him, though we're not worthy to bear his shoes. And we can, as we do that, call upon people to repent of their sins and to turn and follow him as disciples. Along those lines, number two, we can seek to reconcile people. Did you notice that John's ministry was one of reconciliation, even between other people? He turns the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, and he brings healing in homes and in families. You and I can emulate John the Baptist as we seek to bring peace in every circumstance in this world. The peace that God has given us, we want to share with others that their homes would have peace. And then lastly, notice this language in verse 79. Their feet, through the ministry of John, would be guided into the way of peace. Or as the angel Gabriel told John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, that John would turn many people to the Lord. We can't resurrect the spiritually dead, but we can find those that are spiritually alive. We can find those that the Spirit is operating on, convicting, causing them to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we can turn them to the Lord their God. We can guide their feet into the way of peace. If you feel as if you're a voice crying in the wilderness, you're in good company. If we feel that way, as we feel that way, in this dark world, let's be more like John the Baptist. As we publish Christ, as we seek to bring peace within the relationships around us, and as we turn people to the Lord our God. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received the broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.